Logan was in the store the other day with us, and he said, "Dad, why does the Easter Bunny get all the credit when it's clearly the hens that are doing all the work?" I thought that was interesting and also very observant for a boy of 9 years old. But when we look around at Easter and we think about the Easter Bunny and things like that, we sometimes miss the fact that Easter is really the resurrection day, and the day that we're supposed to celebrate Jesus rising from the dead and paying the price for our sins. And so while the Easter Bunny gets the credit and the hens get gypped, it's really Jesus that needs to be getting our credit. Today we're starting a new series called Abundant Grace. And there are many definitions of the word grace. What you may think of as grace may not be what your neighbor thinks of as grace. And we even have a Grace here with us. So, sorry, Grace, this is not about you. So what I want you to do is turn to somebody near you, and I want you to tell them in 30 seconds or less what grace means to you. Go. What I want to do over these next 6 weeks, and it's really going to be 7 because we're going to take a 1 week break in the middle, but over these next 6 messages, I want us to expand our definitions of grace and really expand what we think of when we think about grace. As a kid, I learned that grace was God's riches at Christ's expense, with all the letters of grace there, and that stuck with me. But even that is not a complete and full definition. It's not necessarily a bad definition, but I don't think that it's complete. The Greek word is charis, and it comes from the word chero, which means to rejoice, literally. And so it means the grace that causes joy or pleasure for a kindness granted. It's favor without expectation of return. It's the absolutely free expression of loving kindness of God to humankind, finding its only motive in the bounty and benevolence of God. It is unearned and unmerited favor. So over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about grace in 6 specific ways. Next week, we're going to talk about how abundant grace is loving. Jesus welcomed sinners to his table. He loved them. He spent time with them. They were his friends. It wasn't just an aside that, oh, by the way, I need to save these sinners. He was friends with the sinners. And so we're going to look at what are we doing today in our own lives? Are we being friends with sinners? And I use that in quotes because aren't we all sinners? And are we saying that certain sins are too bad to be associated with? Or certain sins are too taboo to be around? And so we're going to really challenge ourselves next week about how grace is supposed to be loving. And how grace is supposed to be, while yes, recognizing sin, it's supposed to be loving and accepting and caring for our fellow brothers and sisters of the world. So abundant grace is loving. Then we'll in part three, we're going to talk about abundant grace being freeing. We live in a world, particularly if you've grown up in the church, that gives you lots of rules, right? How many of you have got rules from church life growing up? Okay, you got the 10 basic ones, the 10 biggies, right? Okay, but then you've got all these other things that people tack on to religion as you go through life, and you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. And we're going to talk about that and talk about what God really is saying when he's giving us these laws and commands to live by. And thinking, you know, if we do all these things, then maybe God will love me just a little bit more. And we're going to talk about how that's not true. There's nothing that we can do, no way of life that we can live that is going to change the way that God feels about us, because he feels about us unconditionally loving and accepting. And once we wrap our heads around that, we will finally start to understand what grace is. We need to relax and be freed from the bounds of legalism and live in the grace and acceptance of Jesus. Abundant grace is freeing. In part four, we'll talk about abundant grace being unique. We'll take a look at some of the other religious traditions of the world and see that in among them, there are religions that talk about mercy, some that talk about love, but none of them are quite so radical as Jesus' teaching on grace. So we're going to delve into what that teaching is of Jesus on grace and how it compares to some of the other world religions. So abundant grace is unique. Then we'll talk about how abundant grace is true family. It'll be Mother's Day that day. So guys, time, this is your reminder that you have about 5 weeks here. Mother's Day to start planning, because I know it takes you that long to come up with what you're getting your wife. But we're going to talk about how the unique and special place that we take in God's family when He adopts us into His family. And so we're going to show us, we're talking about how we become sons and daughters of God when we become a member of His family. And that we're not a servant, in servant level in His kingdom. We are His sons and daughters. Finally, in part 6, we'll talk about how abundant grace is forgiving. Because we've received grace from God, we are now to show that grace to other people, including ourselves. We have to be willing to say, I'm going to let go of this hurt. I'm going to let go of this hardship because God has given me grace. Therefore, I must extend that grace to others, including myself. When we frame our lives with grace and think about grace that God has given us, then we have to return that grace to others and to ourselves. It is possible to forgive even the worst wrongs when you look at it in terms of how much God has forgiven you in the first place. So I hope you'll be able to join us over these next 7 weeks as we talk about grace and talk about abundant grace. If you're going to miss a message, I want you to get it online. It comes online the Wednesday after the message has been preached. It'll be online on Wednesday afternoon. And so go to our website and listen to that so you can stay current and up to date and so that you can hear this important truth. This could be one of the most important message series I've ever done. Because if we get grace, you're going to get it. Okay? If you get grace, you're going to get what it means to be following Christ and really recognize what Jesus has done for you. So I hope that you'll check us out online, but I really hope that you'll be here. You know, I say every week, I say, welcome, I'm glad you're here. And I want you to know that that's not just something that's in the script up here that I have to say. I genuinely am glad to see you, and I wish that there was other words I could use to say that I'm really glad to see your face. Even if I'm in a bad mood on Sundays, which sometimes happens, I know, it's good to see you. And it's good to see you in God's house and be with you, with my church family. And so really know that when I say, I'm glad you're here, or I thank you for being here, that's genuine from the heart. So without God's grace, we're helpless to understand grace, and we're helpless to share that grace with others. So, today we're going to be talking about what true grace means, and true grace is saving grace. Above all the other things that abundant grace is, whether it's loving, whether it's freeing, whether it's unique, whether it's finding family or forgiving, all of those graces that we're going to be talking about are rooted in the fact that Jesus gave us grace first. Without God's grace, we cannot understand these other areas of grace that we're going to talk about. Now, to the human mind, grace is very illogical. It doesn't make sense. But to God, grace is the glue that holds everything together. Kathleen Falsani, an American journalist and author, says this, "Justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And grace is getting what you absolutely don't deserve. It's benign goodwill, unprovoked compassion, the unearnable gift. It's like the child who does something and gets in trouble, but instead of getting punished for that, the parent forgives them for that transgression, but then not only forgives them, but then gives them ice cream as well. Does that child deserve that ice cream? Technically, no. Do any of us need the extra bowl of ice cream? Probably not. But in this case, that's what grace is. It's giving you something that you absolutely do not deserve. And God loves you so much that He's giving you that grace. Now, how does God show His grace to you? And there's many number of ways. Maybe it's the way that you met your spouse. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's saving you from some terrible auto accident or giving you loving parents or being born in the United States is a great act of grace for us. How do you think God has shown grace to you? over your lifetime? Answer that question with the same people you just asked. How has grace been shown to you by God in your life? Talk about it for a second. So God has shown us grace. God has shown us grace, and we can hear other people's stories of God's grace. And I wish we had time to share, because we could fill up the whole time with people just sharing about God's grace and sharing about what God has done in our lives. The Bible says, God showed how much He loved us by sending His one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. The biggest way that God has shown you love and shown you grace is by sending Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Now you may be like, whoa, we're talking about grace, why are you bringing up sin? But we can't truly understand the magnitude of the grace we receive until we recognize the magnitude of our sinfulness. Now I have a question for you, and you don't have to answer this in partners. I want you to answer to yourself, are you a bad person? You don't have to shake your head either. But thank you for checking in with me. Are you a bad person? Think about it for a second. Do you consider yourself a bad person? Have you ever lied? And again, this can be to yourself. If you've ever lied, then you're a liar. Have you ever stolen anything, big or small? Then you're a thief. Have you ever gotten drunk? Then you're a drunkard. Have you ever broken something on purpose? Then you're a vandal. But you say, wait a minute, Kevin, I haven't done this, fill in the blank. I haven't done what my neighbor down the street did. You would not believe what he did last weekend. We know people who are much more sinful than us, right? That one you could shake your head, yeah. Right? We know we're at least better than that guy down the street, right? We know looking at that pew down the sideline, you look to your right, look to your left, you're not doing half bad, you think, right? But God, who is holy, doesn't care about that. He doesn't care how we stack up against our friends and our family and our neighbors. He holds us to a perfect standard. Jesus was born and lived a sinless life, and that's the standard that we're being held to. Absolute perfection. God's word said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us has sinned and have fallen short of perfection. Guys, if you're hoping to be graded on the curve, you're hoping in the wrong thing. Now I need a volunteer. And it's about abundant grace. So Grace, I'm picking on you. Come on up here. Now Grace, I have to tell you, while he's making his way up here, go ahead, come on up. He told me that he's taking online speech because he's afraid of standing in front of people giving a speech. So I'm going to give him a microphone for a minute and let him know. Okay, so do you think of yourself as pretty athletic? Yeah, okay. You played soccer and stuff, right? Okay, so I want you to sit right there. Sit right there. Now, in one jump, I want you to jump to me. Okay, but you're representing all of humankind right now. And I'm, of course, representing God. And I want you to get to me with one jump. All right, give Grace a hand. All right. Thanks. Okay? It's not possible for mankind, humankind, to get to God. He could not jump that. He didn't even try, which is very disappointing. But you know, we've been taught that everyone in the world is wonderful, everyone gets a trophy, everyone is just peachy keen. But that thinking has not necessarily bad to encourage our kids to feel good about themselves. I'm not dissing that. That's a good thing. But in that, we have lost sight of the depth of our sin and the height of God's holiness. No one can ever stand up and say, I am perfect, and I meet that sin threshold so that I can get to heaven. There is no way that because of our sin, because of those things that we've done, that we can be joined with God for all eternity. And that's pretty bad news. But then God comes in with His grace and gives us the gospel. And the gospel, the word literally means the good news. And the good news is that God has a solution to that. God has a graceful solution. Now, in the beginning of creation, God and humankind were together. There was nothing separating them. And things were good. But then sin entered into the world, and humans exercised their free will, which God has given us, and we chose to rebel against God. And we continue to rebel against God, even today. Maybe even this morning you chose to rebel against God in some way. That sin causes a great divide that no one can cross. Just like grace couldn't jump and reach me, none of us can jump on our own to reach God. But God wants a connection with us. God wants to be with us, His children. And so in His grace, doing something that we do not deserve, He sent His Son Jesus to earth. And Jesus lived the sinless life, lived as the perfect sacrifice, and died as that sacrificing, taking on the sins of the world in order to save humankind. The very ones who turned their backs on God are now being saved by God's gracious and loving act of sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins. Through this selfless act of love, Jesus paved a pathway to God, a way that we can be united with God in all eternity. And all we have to do is reach out and ask Him for that gift of eternal life. We ask Him to come into our hearts. We ask Him to show us the way that He wants us to live. And then He responds with love and grace. Now, do we deserve that? No, we don't. Now, there's two general reactions to this news. When you find out that God's grace has done this for you and that you don't measure up, there's two basic responses to this. Now, the first response is, you really don't have that much sin in your life, and so you're kind of not worried about it. You know, I'm okay. I think I'm good. Everything's going to work out, and, you know, I'm a good person, and I'm doing all these good deeds, and, you know, I think that I'm doing good enough that when it comes to time for judgment, I'll be like, God, look, all the good things that I did. I was a good person. And to people that understand it in that way, we have to remember the holiness of God. We have to remember that only perfection is going to get you into heaven. And if you really believe that your good works are going to get you into heaven, my question would be this: how many do you need? Is there a magic number? Like, can you hit, like, I don't know, 700 maybe? You hit 700 and then, woo! Got that taken care of. I mean, are there scales that tip back and forth for you where you do good deeds and do bad deeds and then see how it evens out at the end? I mean, can you imagine if you were a salesperson working for a company and they told you that you must meet your quota or you'll be fired? So what would your next question be? What's the quota? We're not going to tell you. But if you don't meet it, you're fired. If you believe that your good works are going to get you to heaven, that's what you're gambling on. That you're going to meet your quota. And the Bible tells us that you can't meet your quota. Because the quota is perfection. And unless you are perfect, And those of us who are married can attest to our spouse's imperfections, I'm sure. I can say that because my spouse is not here. And if that goes back to her, then no cookies for you. Now, is that really the risk you're willing to take? Are you willing to risk that you're going to do just good enough that you're going to just get up there before God and say, God, look at all these good things. I mean, I know I ignored you. I know that I ignored Jesus and his gift of salvation. But look at all these things that I did. I sponsored a child. It was $19 a month that I gave. Doesn't that count for something? Now, the other common reaction to this news is that say, I have sinned too much. I have wandered too far. I have done things in my life that you would not imagine. And I cannot possibly be worthy of the grace that God is offering. I know some people that I've talked to about coming to church and they say, man, if I walk through those doors, the building is going to collapse. There's going to be lightning bolts. I've just done too many things. I've gotten too far away from God to be able to come back and know Him in any way. And to you I say, you don't understand the depth of God's grace and forgiveness. John Stott says, grace is God loving, God stooping, God coming to the rescue, God giving Himself generously in and through Jesus Christ. Now, do you believe me on that? Are you skeptical? I want to tell you a story. A man had two sons. One son came to him and said, I want my share of the estate. Father said, okay, here's your half. And after a couple days, the son packed up all his stuff with his half of the money, and he left. He blew out of town so fast that you just couldn't even imagine how fast he got out of here. He went and he had wild living, wild parties. He had friends coming out the kazoo as long as he had money. But then that money dried up. And his friends dried up. And that new life that he was hoping for, that all evaporated when there was no money. He got a job as a servant. But he was hungry. There was a famine in the land. He got so hungry that as he was feeding the pigs, he thought, maybe I should eat some of that because I'm so hungry. That's when it hit him that even the servants in his father's house had it better than he had it where he was. And so he turned around and he went back to his father. And he said, when I get to see my father, I'm going to say, I have sinned against you, I have sinned against heaven, I have sinned against God. Please take me on as a hired servant. Because even your servants have it better than I have it. The father sees him coming in the distance. And what does the father do? He drops everything and he runs to the son. He runs to the son. And the son apologizes and says, I'm sorry, Father. I've sinned against you. I've sinned against heaven. And the father calls for a new robe for his son, a new ring for his son, sandals for his son's feet. Because the son that was once lost is now found again. And the older son comes in from the field and hears the music and hears the dancing and says, what's going on? And he says, your brother has come back and your father has thrown a party and there's dancing and there's music and they killed the fattened calf because we're celebrating his safe return. And the son is kind of upset, but the dad explains to him, we celebrate your brother coming back because he once was dead, but now is back to life. He was once lost, but is now found. Now think about that story for a minute. And it's the prodigal son. We've heard it over and over again if you've grown up in the church. Now imagine that if one of your heirs came up to you right now and said, "You're not dying fast enough. I'd like my half of the money." Now, if you're like me, I could give him 50 cents and be settled up with him. I mean, maybe 50 cents is too generous, but you know what I mean, you know? Now, think about it. Let's say you have a sizable nest egg. All right, we can go into fantasy land for a minute. Okay? You have a sizable nest egg, and you give it to them. And then a few days later, they blow out of town, they start living the high life, and you don't hear from them. Months go by. Years go by. And your son or your daughter or whoever's inheriting your estate that you've given it to, you don't hear from them for years. Then one day, you're looking out your window and you see him or her walking down the driveway. What is your reaction going to be? It may or may not be what the father in this story's reaction is. But God's reaction to that person walking down the driveway is to drop everything and run to him. Now put yourself in the other position of the son or the daughter who has now blown the inheritance, because we've been given an inheritance and now we've blown it. So you've blown it. You've done things that you cannot mention in church. But you know what? You turn back and you come back, and how do you feel when you're walking up the driveway and the man that you have spit in his face, basically, drops everything and runs to you? How do you feel in that moment? It's unmistakably God's grace that is being showered down upon this son and the showered down upon you when you turn back to God. The son doesn't get what he deserves, because what he deserves is to be a servant in his house. But instead, the father shows ultimate grace and restores him. The father is concerned about one thing, and that's the relationship he has with his son. We are dealing with a God who has one focus, and that's having a relationship with you. That's what God wants. Out of everything in the world, he wants a relationship with you. Do you believe that God wants that? Do you believe that God loves you unconditionally? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." Now, I looked at this verse in a lot of different versions, and I don't see a footnote or an asterisk next to the word "world." There's not something that says, "God loved the world except for people who do this. God loves the world except for sinners who do this, or people who think like this, or act like this." God loves the whole world. So what barriers do you have in your life that are preventing you from reaching out to God? The man who wrote a third of the New Testament was a persecutor of Christians. He slaughtered people because they followed Christ. The king in the Old Testament, David, who said, God says he's a man after God's own heart, he was an adulterer and a murderer. The apostle who Jesus said he would build his church on denied Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. Jesus' own brother didn't believe who Jesus was, but then went on to be one of the founding fathers of the church and wrote one of the books of the Bible, the book of James. There are people in this church who have a past. And we've heard some of them on Testimony Sundays, and there's more that I wish you would know more about where some of the people here have come from and how far God has brought them out of the depths of their sinfulness. No matter what your past is, God's grace drops everything and runs toward you. And God's grace challenges you to deny it. God dares you to reject that grace. Paul says that if God can save and redeem him, he's that guy who persecuted Christians, then he can save you. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care what sins you're involved in right now. I don't care what sin you did right before you came to church. I want you to know God's grace, because it will transform you from the inside out. It will show you that you are loved unconditionally and completely by the Maker of heaven and earth. Say this out loud with me. Repeat after me. I am loved by God. Say it like you mean it. I am loved by God. I've done bad things in my life. I'm a sinner. But I'm loved by God. No matter how you react to knowing about God's grace, you need to know that those four things. You are loved by God. You've done bad things in your life. You are a sinner, but ultimately you are loved by God, and God's grace covers your sin. When you can truly admit that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, then you are ready to come to Jesus. When you already know that you're a sinner, or when you don't feel adequate or deserving to come to Jesus, it's time to come to Jesus anyways. It's time to put aside those excuses. No matter what your past is, Jesus is your future. Don't leave this place today without making a commitment to follow Jesus with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole body, and your whole soul. Our invitation song this morning is going to be called Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. And I chose this song because I want us to think about the chains that are wrapped around us by sin. Sin is pleasurable for a time. If it wasn't, we wouldn't do it. I've used this illustration before, but if hitting your finger with a hammer was a sin, most of us would not sin. When we recognize our need for a Savior, when we call out for God, that is truly amazing, abundant grace. Abundant grace is saving grace. Are you here today, and are you willing to allow Jesus into your heart and into your soul? If you've never made that decision, I want to encourage you during our invitation song to come forward so that I can pray with you. Or talk to me after church so that I can pray with you and help you as you start on this journey. Maybe you made that decision when you were a kid. Maybe you grew up in another church and you just kind of went through the motions. Maybe it's time to get real with God and say, you know what? Enough excuses. Enough excuses. Enough saying, I'll be fine, I'll put it off. Enough saying, I'm really not that bad. Enough saying, I'm not worthy. It's time to accept God's gift and say, I'm going to follow you no matter what the cost, because you paid the ultimate price for me. I am now going to turn to you and give you my heart. Guide me, God, and lead me.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.